Let us turn to God in prayer for a blessing on the ministry of the word today. Let us pray. Lord, may the word of Christ dwell in each of us richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, so that our lives may be transformed day by day until we become the kind of people you want us to be and that we also ourselves would like to be, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So I'd like to read from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7. Verses 1 through 23. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the traditions of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders, instead of eating their food with unclean hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men.' You have let go of the commandments of God and are holding to the traditions of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother, and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death.' But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is korban,' that is, a gift devoted to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that." Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean." After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these come from inside and make a man unclean." This is the word of the Lord. dear brothers and sisters in Christ. If our children come into the table to eat without having washed their hands, dad or mom will say, "Go, wash your hands. They're dirty." We have a saying, cleanliness is next to godliness. A good wash with some soap and water can prevent many infections. It's easy to notice that what the Pharisees did, and that is that the disciples did not wash their hands before eating. Kind of dumb, they thought, I guess. We want to be healthy. We exercise. We're told we need to eat nutritious foods, cooked, washed, in clean pots, on clean plates. And if you plan to touch your food with your fingers first, as was the tradition in many cultures before they had any cutlery, be sure to wash them first. So we do all that we can in our society to be as healthy as we can be, as well as to look our best. We want to be fit as a fiddle. And why not? Why not say to yourself, I'm going to dress nice and neat and clean. I want to look my best. That seems to me a healthy approach to life. I want to eat properly so as to be as healthy as I can be and be able to function for as long as I possibly can. Of course. But that's not the conversation in this passage. And that's what this sermon is meant to investigate. What is going on in this passage if it's not about putting all your dishes in the dishwasher and make sure everything's nice and clean before you put it on the table? If it's not about that, what is it about? So here's a hint for understanding the Gospel of Mark. The whole book is meant to explain the good news that Mark already announced in chapter 1, verse 1, where he says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God and Savior. And you could put something like that about every passage in the book of Mark. So if you want to put a heading on the passage that we read together, you could say, folks, here's more good news. Pharisees saw the scribes eating without washing their hands. And from there it goes on. The Pharisees and scribes did not wash their hands or their pots or their food for the same reason we do. They did and many other things to keep the traditions of the elders. And those traditions of the elders you find by and large in the book of Leviticus, where they're told all kinds of things they need to do for religious ritual reasons. Were the disciples not bound to keep them as well? That's what the debate is all about. Jesus more likely was ready to reprimand the Jews. The Jews were ready to reprimand Jesus for his readiness to abandon those traditions. So Jesus responds in this passage as if to say, I feel an argument coming on here. We're going to be debating some important stuff. And the subject of the debate in Mark 7, 1 through 23, is incredibly important. It goes to the heart of true religion. That expression is from the letter of James. It goes to the heart of what it's really about to be a Christian person. In this debate, Jesus refocuses or reframes how we are to understand the gospel, and that also means how we are to understand the Old Testament. What goes wrong with the traditions we cherish? Just like the Pharisees and the scribes cherished their traditions, ours might not be the same. Well, here's what's a danger in any religious tradition. And that is that they can foil or do an end run around what really matters. And that's what Jesus is going to get at. They can bring to nothing or camouflage or serve as a smokescreen who we truly are. And what God really wants to accomplish with us. Because there's, for all of us, I think, likely a disconnect between who we know ourselves to be inwardly and who we think other people would like us to be. So we know that there's often a distance between who we are inside and between what we like to communicate to others. So traditions can cover up who we are. They can conceal what's in the heart. They can hide what our true motivations for things are. Traditions can be used to fool other people into discovering who we are. So I put on this front because I don't want you to know who I am, because you wouldn't be very happy if you knew everything about me. And I think you probably wouldn't be too happy if I knew everything about you. So there's stuff inside that we really want to keep inside behind a front of religiosity. So traditions can serve hypocrisy very well. They can give the appearance of godliness where the truth is we are like whitewashed tombs on the inside. So Jesus said, we end up honoring God with our lips while our hearts are far away from God. That's something to really examine about ourselves, who we are. Is a lot of our religion lip service? How close are our hearts to God? Not necessarily always that close. We end up with a mismatch between who we make believe we are and who we truly are. Now, I put a mask on sometimes because I'm not sure you'd like me if you truly knew me. But I think, in fact, if I were to tell you who I truly am, you probably would like me better than the mask that I'm hiding behind. Does that make sense when I'm saying that? The real me would be easier to appreciate and to love than the phony me. I think that's true. That's what I think in any case. Traditions can be good too. They can help us to focus on what really matter. But if they don't do that, then we're in trouble. So here's a tradition we have. A tradition of going to church. You might come here to fool people. So quite often when something goes wrong with somebody, they say, well, and he was a Sunday school teacher. Because what better place to hide for many people than church? You might have come because it's a tradition. There's nothing wrong with that. But a really good reason for coming to church is because we're spiritually hungry. Our hearts and our flesh longing for God, for the living God. And we hope that something happens when we gather together and listen to the Word of God and gather as a family, that we say, and this is something from God. And that's why I came. But if that's not what happens, then we might as well give them up. And Mark says here, that's his own little sermon on what's happening here, that when Jesus confronted the Pharisees and scribes about their tradition of food, he said, and thereby Jesus declared all foods clean. So therefore, Christians do not have the equivalent of a kosher food like the Jewish people do, or halal foods like the Muslim do. We don't have the equivalent. So the big change when Jesus sees through these traditions of the elders is that now Jesus focuses in a laser sharp way on our hearts. That is one of the ways in which this passage is good news, because Jesus doesn't want us to get away with some of the nonsense that we get away with when we put on a facade or a false front or pretend who we're not. Because that pretense is bad news. So Jesus focuses and he says, let's go to what's really happening in the human heart. So it distinguishes between that which matters and that which doesn't matter. Distinguishes between the core and the periphery. Food, of course, is important. I know my wife and I pay pretty careful attention to what we eat, and many of you do as well. But figuratively speaking, and speaking as a metaphor, the stomach is nowhere near as important as the heart. This translation from the NIV cleans up a little bit what Jesus actually says about eating. He says, food goes into the mouth and it ends up in the latrine. It ends up in the toilet. That's what Jesus says. And the translation hides that a little bit. He's very realistic about that. It ends up in the toilet. And that's true whether you had a really expensive meal or junk food or foods that make you sick. All ends up in the latrine. And if there's any doubt about the cleanliness of the food, we throw it out. Every year we get warnings, don't eat this packaged food or that meat, return it to the cellar, it's going to make you sick. Now Jesus speaks to us about our hearts, our inner selves. So the first thing, and that's not so clear in the translation either, but it's about our motivation. Our intention, it's what is in the heart. The deepest is our intention or our motivation. And our behavior comes out of what we intend to do and what motivates us to do. And possibly we don't always even know for ourselves what goes on deep within. Have you ever had a time when you said to yourself, oh, today I discovered something about myself that I don't like very much, but it's true. I've had that quite a few times. I said, shoot, you know, that's also who I am? Whoa, I didn't like that very much. So even when we pay close attention to the cells and we try to discover those deep caverns within, chances are we know ourselves only in part. So I have a suspicion that you know things about me that I don't know about myself. And you will have people who know things about you that you don't know about yourself. So, and if we're willing to hear those things from each other, we become a lot wiser than we have been. Notice that Jesus speaks here only of bad things, sinful things that live in our hearts. Of course, he doesn't mean to say that there's never anything good in the human heart, but here, in this controversy with the Pharisees who are doing everything it can to avoid the Word of God, he's talking about bad things, bad impulses, bad urges. So here's something that's really important for me, and I hope for you, that is, when God's Spirit speaks to us and says there are ugly realities in you that you must face, then God is being good. And that's very important to me in anyhow. For how can we repent? How can we sincerely sing, create in me a new heart, O God, if we don't know that there's a problem with our hearts? So thank God for drawing the bad parts of myself and maybe of you, for you also, to your own attention. Jesus died for those miserable parts of who we are. Because let's face it, we can be pretty miserable sometimes. That's why he died on the cross. If it were all purity and sunshine within, Jesus died in vain. So the list that Jesus presents here about all the bad things that can go on in the human heart is long. And I think there are pastors who've made sermons on each one of those words. And I'm not doing that because we'd still be here at tea time. And you'd all be sound asleep. But there's a lot going on here. It's worth paying attention to. First of all, the motivations. What moves us to do what we do? We very readily say that even when our actions were bad, the intentions were good. And that's just not always true. Sometimes our actions are bad and our intentions were bad as well. I meant to hurt. I meant to be miserable and mean. But it can be so hard to sort out our own intentions, our own motivations, worth working at. What moved me to do that? What moves us to give a gift? We give gifts truly only when they seek to bless somebody else without any return. If we give a gift seeking our motivation, then that's why we gave them. So I gave you a birthday gift, and I fully expect that when my birthday comes around, your gift to me will be easily as nice, and then the motivation is perverse. It's a bribe. We volunteer our time or give money to good causes, and now God should not enter into judgment with us. How is envy sometimes our motivation? Maybe we didn't say, boy, I envy you, but I did. And envy can become an acid in the heart. It can make us mean-spirited. And you can't buy enough Tums in the drugstore to fix that acid, I'll tell you that. Envy can be truly ugly, and it can make us mean-spirited if we give into its power. Beware, beware of the flatterer. They can turn on megawatts of charm with the intent to harm. They sell snake oil to the unwary. The flatterer feeds us with an empty spoon, an old saying goes. So everything that Jesus mentions comes from within. Fornication, adultery, wickedness, pride, foolishness. And Jesus says, if you act on that, you'll destroy your own soul. Never mind how it hurts others. But you'll destroy your own soul. So the Pharisees kept the dietary restrictions and many other things to be pure before God. But moral corruption that lies within unexamined and unrepentance corrupts and defiles the self, no matter how many traditions of the elders we keep. Those are true words. They're unpleasant words. And if we allow them to confront us, they will help us to be free and better people. They're words of grace that help us to become the best people we can be. I suspect none of us will become well-known saints. But if we listen, we will be better people and we will know it ourselves. So our intentions will be honorable intentions God can bless. As one of the ancient writers said, if I act with good intent and nevertheless don't make the best possible choice, God will still bless what I did. The intent is truly important. So let me flip around what Jesus says here. We will do our very best to honor God with our sexuality, longing to be pure before God and others. And God knows how tough that can be. Instead of stealing, we will be generous and stewardly. We will not seek to hurt anyone, but promote their safety and their well-being. Instead of being greedy, we will learn to be content because we know when we have enough. We will pray to be good people, not evildoers. So if you can find a way to be good to somebody today, everybody's better off, including you yourself. We'll be honest without trying to fool people. We will follow God's good order for our lives and not invent our own morality. We will uphold the good name of others. We can be so ready to criticize others, and sometimes they deserve it too. But if it's not your job to criticize that other, don't do it. We will ask to be humble. There is no fake humility. We will ask to be wise in the way we live and to see our own foolishness. I believe those are some things that Jesus had in mind to provide for us by His grace and by His mercy. Let us pray. O God, wisdom of the universe, You bear the pain of Your people. Grant us the gift of wisdom that we may discern Your way and live justly and graciously amid the struggles of this world. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.